I won't have long tonight, so I'm going to do this as focused as the Lord wants me to. The firecrackers are going to be going off more and more as the light gets dimmer and dimmer, so I don't think I'll probably be able to compete against the firecrackers. But we'll look to the Lord for His strength and His blessing tonight. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18, please. Proverbs chapter 18. Going to look at a well-known verse to many. For some of you, this may not be a well-known verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Our Father, we praise You and thank You again that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are life indeed to those who believe Him. Thank You. Thank You that He would speak Your heart to us and He would be faithful. He wouldn't hide anything. He would be truthful in everything that He revealed about You. And we ask tonight as we think about the power of the Word and we think of the spoken words that come out of our mouths, we ask You to just challenge us tonight to see how this impacts lives and is so used for good and sometimes so used for evil. Teach us, Father, tonight, we pray, in the worthy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in agreement with what our brothers have already prayed. We ask in His worthy name. Amen. I don't think there's probably anything that wields more power than the tongue. The older I get, the more I understand this. And one of the things that is very clear is the power that someone has with their speech. And as we've been considering a little bit in the evening times, those things that God can use to breathe a little breath of eternity into our lives, and we can begin to think about eternal issues, it's just absolutely overwhelming to me to realize that our tongues can be used by God to be instruments by which a great deal of blessing and encouragement can be given. And they can conversely be used as such weapons of indescribable destruction or discouragement. And I want to say that one of the real stewardships that we have, and it's a great treasure, and I hope tonight you'll not look again in the same way with the words that we use and the heart that's revealed behind them that we did when we came in here. Some it will be a great change, some it will be a little modification, others will just say, thank You, Lord, for the work You've been doing in my life. And all of us will have differing areas that we can thank the Lord for or ask the Lord for help in. But one of the things that I wanted to continue and conclude on tonight as a very valuable asset to a local fellowship of God's people being a healthy place to bring new babies in Christ or even individuals that are not yet in the kingdom. As they spend time around us, they get a little flavor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that stands really clear as we think about God's Word and we think about the responsibilities that we have, one of the most tangible assets that we have immediately at our disposal are the use of our tongues. It's just absolutely, I think it's overwhelming. I really do. And this proverb paints for us the reality that our words can either be words of life or they can be words of death. Now, I am not trying to give anybody unnecessary ammo tonight. But oftentimes you'll hear funny little things and little one-liners. And you know, the sitcoms are just famous for one-liners that can just say so much in a short period of time to generally cut somebody to shreds and make everybody else laugh. I mean, they really are artists. And when you think about the propensity for the human heart to speak with their tongue and use their tongue in a not honoring way for the Lord, and to use it in a capacity where a lot of times the way we use our tongue, we don't fully understand the impact and the atmosphere that we set with the use of our tongue. As we well know in the New Testament, and reiterated again and again, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, I have a little axiom that I like to use an awful lot, and I have to be careful that I don't wear it out. But I think sometimes it's more often true than not, and that's this. Many a truth is said in jest. Not always. You have to be careful. You can't take everything to the extreme and say every time somebody says something funny, why they're hiding a little secret truth. That's not always the way it is. But sometimes when we are on a mission to say something, we will package it in a little humorous phrase and then we'll launch it out there hoping that somehow maybe the sting and the bite of it won't be detected at the entrance, and so we'll let it in, and then after it's in, it'll have its effect. And sometimes that's a way to communicate. I'd like to look tonight at some positive ways to communicate and some negative ways of communication that the Scripture speaks about, and I want to relate it to the spiritual atmosphere of the local fellowship of God's people. And I want to say it in the context of what we've been talking about this week with respect to sharing the gospel. It is just amazing when you stop to think about when people are coming in that don't know Christ as their Savior and they are visiting God's people. Sometimes God's people seem to be not plugged into the fact that the visitors are watching and they're listening. And so many times they pick up on things that maybe we once felt, but we've somehow forgotten about them, or they've kind of dropped to the lower level and we don't see it as keenly as they might. And folks, you know, part of the blessing of being able to come together like this is that God is able to come along and love, tune us up, and just give us the pleasure of being a place where people can come and they know there's something about that place, and it's reflected in the lives of everyone there that Christ is in their midst. That's what we really long and ache for people to see when they come and they are among us, is that they really sense the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we're conducting ourselves, not only with one another, but also them as well. You know, I've used these phrases, but as this passage points out, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I've never understood that more graphically than I have, as I've understood several individuals in life who they had significant people in their lives just run them down when they were younger, saying you'll turn out bad, or you're going to do some wrong things, or you're not right, or you're messed up, or you're a strange person, or there's something about you that's weird, or you'll never amount to anything, or you're never going to make it. And sometimes those are words that are communicated in unbelieving households where people get very angry and very upset. And oftentimes we say, oh, just blow it off. But most people don't blow off the words that other people communicate to them. Generally speaking, when somebody says something and we know that it's directed at us, It digs in a lot deeper than we're willing to admit and confess. For instance, if I told you, and I had the authority to back it up, if I told you that I was a multi-billionaire, and I had just secured the bank accounts of everyone here, and for those of you who didn't have a bank account, I opened a bank account for you, and I just deposited $10 million into your account. What would that do for you right now? It's obviously you don't believe I have billions and billions of dollars because you didn't change too much. I didn't see the igniting of lights going off in the mind there. But if it were a reality, and you knew me to be somebody of the order of Mr. Gates or Mr. Trump, and I came in here and made those comments, your disposition, I think, would change a little. And those would be words that you'd have to take at face value, but when you got to wherever it was that your bank account was, and you were able to verify, you know what, I'm $10 million richer. That would adjust a few things in your life a little bit. Some of you, it wouldn't. Because the money is not a critical thing for you. But you might say, well, praise the Lord, now I've got $10 million to give to the Lord's work. $10 million to be responsible at using for the kingdom of God. And that would be a delight. When I think of the power of the Word, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the Word that the Lord Jesus Christ has used time and time again in 1 John 5:22 when He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life and may continue to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." That verse has probably brought more people into eternal life than I or you will ever be able to calculate this side of eternity. More people have come home to the Lord Jesus on that one verse than we will ever know. And we know there's other wonderful passages of the Word of God that have brought eternal life and peace and value in the sense of their secure destination or their eternal destination is secure, and they know it, and they rest in it as a solid reality. One of the great realities of the power of a positive word was, I believe, said probably better than anyone else in my mind that was probably a non-believer, but a very famous and well-known American. And that was Mark Twain. He said, "I can live on the power of one encouragement for 2 solid months. And I never forgot that. And I haven't forgotten it because I don't see that as a worldly form of wisdom. I see it as a biblical principle. And I see it as a biblical command for God's people to invest in a proper way in the realistic business of building up and edifying one another in the body of Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ and for a powerful witness for His name among unsaved people. Conversely, we know that there are many statements that are used that are very cutting and very hurting. And to say that from time to time God's people don't use this would be like an ostrich to bury our head in the sand and ignore reality. I would like to say this as a suggestion, and I mean it with all my being. I fear one of the tools that Satan has taken to discourage the local church is the sloppy, careless speech that sometimes we use among ourselves in the way that we communicate certain things. And I don't mean that necessarily in the sense that that's the way it is everywhere, but I believe Satan understands this and uses it, and he capitalizes upon the believer who is yet to understand that his or her speech is a vital, vital commodity that God can use or Satan can use in the local church. I remember one time when I was first starting out, and Leonard Lindstedt was at some place where I was, he had asked me to speak, and I was just petrified. I was thoroughly convinced I couldn't speak my way out of a wet paper bag if I had to, if my life depended on it. And Leonard said, John, I want you to take a message, and I'd like for you to talk about the second coming of Christ. Oh, how, why I ever did that, I'll never know. Except the Lord understands these things. But when you're young, sometimes you don't have enough courage to say, you know, maybe I better not. I was thinking, okay, all right, I'm going to do it. And then I thought, what am I going to say? I'd never done something like this before. And so I got up and I began to talk. And the more I got into it, I got wound up. And I didn't have everything together as I should in the hermeneutical sense. Didn't have it all, you know, the T's crossed and the I's dotted like I should have. And I was fumbling around in my mind. Things were just kind of, they were not flowing very well together. And when I closed in prayer and said amen and sat down, I had one thing in mind, and that was to get out the back door as fast as I possibly could and exit that camp and go home and just hang it up and say, whew, I'm glad that episode of life is over. And I'll remember when the song leader led the closing song, and he closed also in prayer, and then somebody got up and made some announcements. We were all dismissed and we left. I went for the back door. And let me tell you, I wasn't running, but I was. Have you ever seen these speed walkers that, you know, they're just like this. They are tearing up the turf. Man, I'll tell you what, I think that night I could have qualified for the Olympics in speed walking. And it seemed like no matter how fast I walked and hard, I mean, I was just digging into the rocks at Turkey Hill. That's where this was. You could almost hear rocks flying behind my feet. I could catch out of the side view somebody moving up faster than I was walking. And I just wanted to almost turn around and say, leave me alone. I'm trying to go to my room and just cry like a baby and say, it's all over. Why me? And be done with it. I know you're going to shred me to pieces, whoever you are. And finally, Leonard caught up with me. And in his typical manner, Leonard was, he was kind of hard to read. You didn't know whether he was teasing you or really letting you have it. And he looked at me and he said, boy, oh, not Leonard. Oh, I don't know if I can handle what he's going to say, but I have it coming. I know how bad this was. And he stopped and said, boy. So I stopped. And he said, do you know the difference between a sermon and a message? And man, I'm thinking, sermon sounds pretty good. Message sounds pretty good. Well, I don't know. And I didn't want to tell him yes, because he'd ask, what? So I said, no, I don't think I understand what it really means. And he said, I'll tell you what a sermon is. A sermon is a man who gets together facts and delivers them in a non-passionate manner and then sits down and goes home. He says, a message is when somebody has been gripped by the word of God, and they preach it with all their heart. And he looked at me, and I thought, oh boy, I know where we're going with this one. That was the sermon, and I need to just pack it up. And he looked at me, and he said, boy, that was a message. God's hand is on your life. And I thought, no way. And the point I want to make in this is that man at that point made a comment to me that had a tremendous bearing on my life. He changed the direction that I felt I was probably headed in. And he reinforced something that God had wanted to carry out. Just those few little words. So when we hear a passage like this or a verse like this out of Proverbs and we think about it, death and life are in the power of the tongue and those who love it will eat its fruit. We want to understand and just be brought up to date in our thinking processes that all the while we're opening our mouths, we're either blessing or we're destroying. We're building up or tearing down. We're encouraging or discouraging. There's no middle ground. Even, and I want to be real careful with this, even the humor that we have one to another, if done in the right way, either builds up or tears down. I'm not against humor. But I think most of the humor that's used, especially in the world today, is so sickening and so demoralizing and so degrading. One of the things that stands out to me as we think about the power of our words is the fact that God says that we're going to give account for every idle word. Now, I don't want to overwhelm us into thinking, oh, I said amen. Uh-oh, now is that amen? Was that the right time to say amen? Did I have the right heart behind amen? Well, I mean, sometimes we want to be careful about what we say. We don't want to become so introspective that we lose the ability to just operate and carry on life. But we want to grow and learn how to be very discerning about the things that are coming out of our mouths. And we want to be sure that the things we communicate, they are actually building people up. Or they're educating. And sometimes there's a need to correct. There's a time when adjustments need to be made. And sometimes things will have to be said even from and criticism is not bad. Folks, criticism is not bad. What is devastating about criticism is the haughty, arrogant spirit that goes behind the criticism. It's like you should have known better. I remember one time, this little illustration, and it happened to me, and I used to do this all the time. I used to run on E and the gas tank in my car. I mean, I'd always run on E. Run around town, it was always empty. And everybody that rode with me said, John, you better get some gas in this thing or you're going to run out of gas somewhere. And there was somebody who always made it a point to tell me, John, you better put some gas in that thing or you are going to run out of gas. Well, sure enough, it happened. And I called everybody I could think of but that one person. Why? My pride was involved and I didn't want to get the old, I told you, well. Sometimes those encounters are actually designed to encourage us. But we want to be real careful to be sure that it's the attitude of heart that goes behind what we say. And we want to let the Holy Spirit control and dictate what comes out of our mouth rather than we. One of the things that we see in the power of a bad word, and I want to be careful. I don't want to give unnecessary ammo here, but you know, sometimes when people talk a lot, and I have to be careful. I do this. I found myself using a description this week that I thought about. The brother prayed about it. He used a different term, and I thought, you know, that is a kinder, gentler way to speak about that situation. And I thought, thank you, Lord, because I love it when even the little details of my life I can sense the presence of God dealing with me in. I want to be a positive, godly influence in the body. I don't want to be a downer and a bummer. I don't want folks to come around and find, oh man, John Heller, he's just blah, 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 blah. I want to be somebody that can say, listen, we are children of the King. We are on the side of victory. We are on the winning team. And there is a way that God will glorify Himself in this situation. Now, there are situations where all of us come into, and I mean, it looks as though the stack is decked, or if the stack is decked, you understand what I'm saying, and we're not going to get out of it one way or the other. Some of you didn't even catch that. You were just going, yeah, the stacks are decked. I'm with you. Okay, well, that's all right. And when we think about it, and we think about the value of these things, we want to be a positive influence for good. And we want to be known as people that are refreshers and people that are honest. And when we say things, we want to say them in a way that is truthful. And we don't want to be known as people that use our tongues in falsehood. We don't want to just lather on false compliments that are not genuine or from the heart. We don't want to do things that are just to maintain or to just get by. We want to be honest, truthful people. And we want to be engaged. One of the hardest parts for us as His children is to realize that we want to take our lives off autopilot and we want to learn to let God's Spirit navigate and chart our daily course. It is such a battle, isn't it? Just to throw our lives into autopilot and just... And I really believe that a lot of the damaging speech comes from autopilot scenario. It's not intended to be bad, but it's just, there isn't the care and the guard that God calls us to use when we begin to evaluate. So when we think about these things, we want to let God use us as vessels that are truthful and honest, and when something needs to be said, not only is it that we're willing to have it said, but we're willing to have it said at the right time in the right spirit. Now that doesn't always happen, but that's the goal. That's the ambition, so that we build up. For instance, if somebody has a problem talking too much, and you want to ice it and cool it off a while, sometimes you'll have people come up and make the comment, yeah, boy, that person's mouth's so big, it takes them 45 minutes to put on their lipstick. And that's just their lower lip. That's okay, you can laugh at that if you want to, but you see what I'm saying? It is, now, if the person who, or somebody who talks all, you say, man, that guy talks so much, he ought to open a branch mouth. She's got so many words in her vocabulary, and you get her going, man, she has word gusts sometimes of up to 165 words a minute. She could really get going, or he can, or whatever the situation is. Now, we use these things, and sometimes it's appropriate to use a little bit of humor to soften the blow. But when that becomes the mode of operandi, and that's the only way we operate, then we have to be careful, because we don't want to operate in a manner that pleases us. We want to operate in a manner that's effective at getting it into the hearts of the person that we're wanting to communicate with. We want to respond like the Lord Jesus and learn to be careful in the way that we communicate things. Because if we really care for them, we really want them to get it. We don't want to just... Well, I holstered that one in record time. But they'll think twice. Yeah, they may think twice, but there may be a wound there so devastating that... And it may not even seem like it, but the wound will start to fester and the wound will start to grow. Folks, this is reality. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. This is what can happen, and it's happening all the time. Think of the insightful words that sometimes enemies of our country use against us. Things that they say, they're derogatory, and they're meant to stir and to rip a wound and to incite certain passions, because then their psychology is to work people up into this fervor of action, and sometimes to get people to act before they think is the best attack mode to get somebody in. And sometimes this is done unknowingly, but Satan understands that tactic and he prompts and pushes. And so we want to be extremely careful about the things that come out of our mouths. We want to be people that are there because we are planted by God, and that we are responsible for each other and to one another in the things that we say. I don't want to stop just with the power of good words or bad words, but I do want to kind of examine this a little bit in a little bit more detail. And then I'd like to make a shift and go to something that really has significant application and outworking in our local fellowships. Let me give you just a couple of things that I think are very, very encouraging and yet at the same time very, very informative. Number one, we've got to be careful that we don't use light words in an inappropriate situation. I don't think this is something that we need to sit around and just labor and fear over, but we want to be cautious that we don't just throw in a little light word that really doesn't have significance or meaning, and it doesn't really project honesty. Sometimes people will say things, and it's not flattering, it's not lying, but it's not, I don't know, it just, it doesn't fit. It's not genuine. It's just kind of a, oh, hi, how you doing today there, Elmer? No offense to anybody's name Elmer here, but I'm from the South, and I'll go this route. Well, I'm just doing just fine. Oh, I'm so glad you're doing fine. And move on. And if you really ask that person, are you really glad they're doing fine? Now you can say, well, this is technical, but sometimes we just utter words and we really don't mean them. We don't even have the impact behind it in our hearts to give it to them in the manner that it touches them. You ever, and I say this in the sense here, have you ever been involved in a conversation and you're conversing and all of a sudden you realize that the person who's talking to you isn't really looking at you, and they don't really care if you're listening. They're kind of just kind of looking over you, and they're kind of talking at you, not to you. Those are the little things sometimes that can be picked up, and we're all, and the reason I say it is because I saw some of you turn and look at each other, and you went, see that? Yeah, that kind of gets my attention. It's not like we got to be... Every time somebody comes around, that makes people nervous too. Sometimes I had, there was a dear brother that I knew, and he was very careful about this, but man, he could look at you and look right down into your very soul, and he was intimidating. Always kind of didn't want to look in his eyes. he it's kind of scary. But he was so sincere and genuine, he just, look into my eyes, it was just, man, he didn't say that. He was a very gracious man, but When you're communicating and saying things, you don't want them to be hollow and shallow. You want them to have substance. People know when we're tuned and when we're not. They understand these things. And words, a lot of times, even the choice of our words can help. I remember one time, and I know I've used this illustration for some of you that have been here, but I remember when I was young and I decided to take a couple of magazines, and I'd get home and I'd prop up when those magazines got home, and Bobby thought that was a good time to come and talk to me. And she said, honey, can I talk to you? Sit down on the couch. Well, yeah, it's all right. Yeah, it's fine. Oh, what did I just say was fine? You were listening. Well, I wasn't. Jeremiah 6:14 says, they have heard the hurt of my people, or they have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see what I'm saying? A light word, saying things that sound good and they kind of fit, but there's not substance behind it. It's not real. There's no real peace. Another aspect is Proverbs 25:20. Light words of cheer at the wrong time is like one who takes away a garment in cold weather. Wow. That's like, somebody coming up to you and, your house blows up and, don't worry about it, man. It'll all settle out. Well, they may mean well. And that's very well the truth, but you want to be careful in the way that you present it. You want to fit the situation. And you want to speak truthfully, not lightly. You don't want to try to gloss over something. I remember one time I had a dear friend of mine who lost their first child. Oh, no, one of their first. They lost one of their babies at birth. How do you go up and comfort a mom and dad who have lost a child? And we went up to the hospital, and I walked in, and what did I say? I went over to them, and I hugged them, and we wept a little bit, and we prayed. And then I said, can I just sit with you here? Would you mind if I just sat with you? And you know, I'm sitting in the back of my mind, I'm going, okay, Heller, start chunking out the great encouragement. Come on. You know, and I couldn't think of a thing to say. And I got up and I said, I'll be back up tomorrow. And I did this that whole week until they got out of the hospital. They never said anything to me until about 10 years later. And I overheard them talking in a conversation. And the conversation went something like this. You know, the thing that meant the most to us was there were several people that came up to the hospital room. And he didn't try to say things to make it better. They were just there. That doesn't mean you can't say something if you have an exercise, a verse, or something of the Lord, or some aspect to pray to encourage. I'm not saying that, but a lot of times we feel like we've got to start yakking. And we no more know what to say than a man in the moon. We're saying words, and then after a while they're words, and we go, I hope they didn't really hear what I said. So sometimes we want to be careful with the use of light words. And I'm not saying we can't be light and cheerful with one another and have appropriate sense of fun. Folks, I hope you understand that. That's not what this is all about. It's the inappropriate use of these words at the times when they really are critical. Let me also state that there are a couple of other areas that I just want to put out as cautions. My time's running out on me, so I need to hurry. There's the aspect of, let me just put it this way. Peace can be ruined by an inappropriate word, reputations blackened, friendships embittered, a mind can be empoisoned, and a life can be blasted. I have never forgotten the story of the Boxer Rebellion. And there was an author who wrote a book about 15 years ago that accentuated this situation and brought it to my mind, and I've never forgotten it. You know how the Boxer Rebellion got started? It's over in China in 1899. And it was one of the biggest revolts of its day. And it actually got started by four journalists in Denver, Colorado on a Saturday night, desperate for a story. And so they came up with this headline story, China to dismantle the Great Wall will seek trade with other nations. By the time that story got to China, the Chinese took it as the Americans were sending a demolition crew to blow up the Great Wall of China. And what happened is people, especially the diplomats of the U.S. and missionaries associated with the U.S., were hunted down and murdered. Grasshopper War in Europe, which was a very, very notable war, started over two young boys having a disagreement over a grasshopper. One said it was his and the other said it was his. And I guess what I wanted to say in all this is that when we think about words, it's true, isn't it, when James says it can be set on fire of hell. And it is like a great rudder on a mighty ship. It can switch and change the direction of so many things. Sometimes, I guess I think this way. I think of, I want to see the great sweeping and moving of God's Spirit, just like the rest of you who know the Lord want. But I realize that the great sweeping and moving of God's Spirit is in my individual heart to be obedient and careful with these challenges to be the man of God God wants me to be. And that it is the little composites of each of us that take this seriously enough to say, God, we want to guard this. We want to be incubators in our local fellowships for a place of pleasantness, a place of edification, a place where people can literally come and be encouraged, strengthened, and blessed. It's a place where we can bring the unsaved and they sense a spirit of care and cooperation that moves beyond the, hey buddy, I love you! You know? And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying words are, they're cheap. Words are cheap if the heart isn't there. And people know that. And so sometimes some of the greatest roots of revival come at attention to some of the most, what we would esteem the most minute of details. Not that it's a work that we have to do, it's just a, Lord, help me to grow, help me to be careful, help me to be a bridge builder, a peacemaker, help me to be a person who is an edifier, someone who builds up. You know, somebody challenged me to do this, and I am preaching at the church choir tonight, folks. I know that. I know that. This is not a technical message. I understand that. But this is a vital aspect of healthy body life. That if we have inadvertently used words that have wounded people, that we ask God to help us be careful in the way that we use our speech and to bear in mind people are listening to us far more sensitively than we give them credit. They really are. And I often think of the things that God can do with people that are just genuine and sincere and surrendered. I think one of the highlights of camp is that we're all kind of on our best behavior. And so we enjoy being together. I do. I love it. And I think it's a good thing that we are able to come and we're able to enjoy the highlight of life together. But this is what's intended to be at home in our fellowships. This camaraderie, this carefulness. Doesn't have to be fake. It doesn't have to be, oh, we're going to come up with the ladder. It's just being genuine, being real. There's another one, innuendo. It's kind of like you imply something, hoping that in a derogatory manner that it'll get through. Those are death words sometimes if done in the wrong way and with a critical, heartless spirit. Another area that we've got to watch out for is flattery. Flattery can be almost as devastating as some of the harder words that come out of our mouth. I want to say that from the perspective of listening to these several passages out of the Old Testament. Proverbs 29:5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." And the understanding to that is that we have to be careful that we don't say things to people to puff them up so that we either put ourselves in a good position in front of them and say things to them that we don't really see. We don't really mean that and maybe we're trying to promote them and encourage them to do something that we think maybe they might have, but we're not sure, or we know they don't have, and they're up there doing something, and we don't want them to go home and feel bad. Whatever the case is, a lot of times flattery is used because of improper motives. and the net that is set for the feet of the person that we have just flattered is that we embolden them to think that they're doing something really worthwhile, and they're no more equipped for it than a man in the moon. And so we encourage somebody to do something that they really shouldn't be encouraged to do. And we encourage a sense of pushing them along into something that maybe they battle with and they struggle with, and they're not really content in the will of God. We want to just be careful about those things. You know what flattery really is? This has helped me a lot. Flattery is what you'd say to a person's face, but you would never say it behind their back. And gossip is something you would say behind their back, but never to their face. So we want to be careful about these things. We want to use the lips that God has given us, the vocal cords, and more importantly, we want to govern the Spirit by the Holy Spirit in us. In other words, our spirits to be led by His spirits, to be people that speak words that build up and edify. Marks of a healthy fellowship. And on this I'll close. And I hope you know, I realize it's kind of a serious subject. I know it is. And don't worry, nobody said anything to me this week. I'm after the groups that are here. So don't worry if you said, what did I say to tick him off? Boy, I mean, I got him wound up. This was in my heart months ago before I ever got here. Because I've seen the devastation of it in too many places where God's people meet. Recently, I saw a believer who knew the Lord get very angry, very critical, very, very out of place in their walk with the Lord, and they snapped at somebody in front of some unsaved visitors. And those visitors saw it, turned around, and they left and never came back. And sometimes people will leave and they'll say, well, you didn't greet me in the right way. And we have to be careful here. Some people, they wear their feelings on their shoulders and they get huffed unnecessarily. But we never want to take an offense lightly in the sense that we want to be careful that we examine the launching pad of what we said and how we said it. And that's the care. Obviously, the signs of an unhealthy fellowship are where people won't forgive one another. And you know, I found a pattern in the Word where unforgiveness is in a local body. You see some really telltale signs that are very, very worth warning. Number one, you see the sweetness and the desire to be close growing further and further apart. People don't want to be close to each other if there's an unforgiving atmosphere. Number two, you find that, and we've already mentioned this, but it opens the door to Satan, and Satan uses it. Paul warned us, we're not ignorant of his devices. And you know what happens when something happens, and then we have an attitude towards someone, and then we start building on that, and Satan comes in, and he's just the great fanner of division among the believers. Just juicy. He just loves those situations. We don't want to open the door to Satan. But here is the critical side. If we don't have a willing spirit to forgive, Matthew 6:14 and 15 say, if we don't forgive our brothers their trespasses, neither will he forgive us our trespasses. And a very vital link, the blessing link that we need in our meetings for the outpouring of God's generous work in our midst is severed, because God says, if you won't forgive, I won't forgive you. We're not talking about eternal security here. This is not an issue of someone not being able to say, I'm a believer, and because I won't forgive my brother, I'm not going to heaven when I die. That's not the issue. The issue is the sweetness of fellowship is cut off in that aspect. And this can have a domino effect within the meeting. Next, what happens? You have a situation where an individual, if they don't learn to love in difficult situations and learn to have a willing spirit to forgive, and sometimes the forgiveness can't be given until there's repentance on the other person's part, but you must be ready to forgive. Have it worked out. Be sincere about the work of God in our own lives, lest we become embroiled in bitterness. And God says our spiritual growth, we read about it last night in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, where we learn to grow as His children by learning to love our enemies. That's one of the greatest tools of spiritual growth. Not in an inordinate manner, but in a godly manner. We learn to give the kind of care that the Lord Jesus did, even to His enemies. We often don't think about this, but I just see it as a very clear reality. If we're not willing to have a forgiving spirit, God says, when you come to worship, you might as well just leave it right there because it's not going to get off the ground. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. And sometimes we have to step back and we have to say, yeah, fellowship with God's cut off, spiritual growth is hindered, and you know what? The worship that we want to give to Him doesn't go up out of here. Now here's the marks of a healthy fellowship, okay? And when we're willing to forgive, this is what happens. Notice this. Number one, it deflects pride. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I was loading up the car one time on a trip with the kids, and you know, Daddy, he's the boss. And they were loading up the car, and we were late, and finally they were bringing out, you know, gumbo and jumbo and all the other O's and shoving it into this little station wagon that we had, and we were already an hour late, and Daddy lost his cool. Well, you know what happens when Daddy loses his cool? Everybody gets quiet. We're all in the car. Mom's over on the passenger side. She's quiet. Kids, we had three of them. They're in the back seat. They're quiet. And, of course, Papa, he's... Well, we got this thing straightened out, didn't we? And I'm driving down the highway, and, boy, I'm telling you what, the Lord is dealing with me. My conscience is smitten. And I'm thinking, boy, those kids are awful quiet in the back. And every now and then, my wife's eyes will sort of glance over at me. And I know what that glance means. Well, bozo. When are you going to get with the program and get this mess that you've made cleaned up? You know, and how I am, I don't say this about my fellow compadres, but I'm the man. Somebody's got to hold the line around here. And finally, I'm realizing that I've not been a good example. And I remember pulling the car over, and I look at my three children, and I would say this: Daddy sinned, and I scared you, and I offended you. And would you forgive me, please? And I'm telling you what, yeah, Daddy, oh, man, they were just, you know, it's okay, Daddy, it's all right, you know, especially when they were little. You know what that does? That deflects pride. And I'll tell you how it deflects pride in two areas. And I want to reinforce this with Ephesians 4:32 that says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. It deflects pride in two ways. Number one, it teaches us, all of us, that we're never too old or ever too right to be wrong. One of the greatest lessons of humility are when people that have been around for a while say, you know what? I sinned. I'm one of the elders that that God gave me the privilege to grow up under and learn from was one of the godliest men I knew. But once in a while, he'd have a short fuse. And I'm telling you what, he'd make the 4th of July celebrations look pretty pale by comparison. And he'd ignite, and I'm telling you, Roman candles would go off. Now, he didn't go ballistic, but I mean, man, his face got red and he shook, and man, you know, he was riled. And then he'd come back to us and he'd say, "I just got the flesh. And I'd like to ask you to forgive me." He didn't do it very much. But I tell you what, my respect barometer for that elder went right through the roof. And I thought to myself in my heart, I could follow that man off a cliff. Now, I mean, I wouldn't literally do that, but you understand what I'm saying. I realized he was honest, and he was real, and he deflected pride. And then it teaches those under us the value of humbling oneself when they're wrong. And it's not an issue of worth. Somehow we think when we humble ourselves, our sense of self-worth goes right out the door. No. It reinforces the beauty of a spirit-controlled life. It demonstrates that he's in control. And people see it and they say, "Reality! Honesty! Real!" I don't think we need to go around blabbing and boo-hooing and confessing every time we hiccup. But the point is this, it deflects pride. Number two, it magnifies and amplifies God's mercy and the character of his reconciliation. It's God doing the reconciling of us to himself. It's him doing this work, and in turn, we have the privilege to carry it out. 1 Corinthians 5:18. "Now all things are of him who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." It demonstrates the power of obedience. Remember one time in the old days, I heard this story about a confessional meeting, and guys are there, and they were confessing, "Oh, man, I've been using bad words, and I'm going to quit." And this guy's, "I haven't read my Bible, and I'm going to quit doing that, and I'm going to start reading my Bible." And this poor, dear, elderly lady, she didn't know what she had to confess. And so finally she got up and said, "I haven't been doing anything, and I'm going to quit." You know, there's something contagious, and I say this carefully, there's something contagious about obedience. It's not a legalistic thing. It's not a ritualistic sort of mantra that we invoke on the meeting. It's just the principle of blessing. And it demonstrates the power of obedience when we humble ourselves and we seek to maintain the right connections with each other in the body. It restores unity and joy and peace. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant." The real word in the Hebrew for pleasant means sweet delight. Sweet delight among his people to be together. And for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then, of course, last night's passage, John 13:35, it affirms Christ's love. "By this all will know you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Thank you. You have been so gracious and have listened admirably. I'm hot. I don't know if you are, but I'm hot. I'm thinking, okay, we need oxygen. Let me close with something that just, I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart. I really do. Sometimes we feel unless we make gigantic impacts, we're just not worth much in the body. El Rango. Incorrect. Theology. Tango. It's the little, faithful, plugging here and doing there what God calls us to do. For instance, who taught Martin Luther his theology? Who visited D.L. Moody at the shoe store and spoke to him about Christ? Who worked along Harry Ironside and encouraged him to get in the ministry? Who is the elderly woman who prayed faithfully for Billy Graham? Who financed William Carey's ministry to India? Who refreshed the Apostle Paul in that Roman dungeon? Who helped Charles Wesley get underway as composer of hymns? Who found the Dead Sea Scrolls? Who taught G. Campbell Morgan, the peerless expositor, the techniques that he learned and passed on to others? Who were the parents of the godly and gifted prophet Daniel? Mostly nobodies. And as Jim Elliot said, what are missionaries? What are people that are willing to serve the Lord in any location? They are a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. Remember, and I say this with all my heart, when you hold your tongue and you hold your spirit and you seek your words to be blessing and you send them with a heart to carefully correct, you honor somebody. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And people are drawn to him in that kind of love. Father, we thank you for this 4th of July. As this land celebrates its freedom, a time where for many today it's just turned into a holiday to serve self. Few, and we are grateful today for the remembrances that we have had of how this nation came into being and how you were working in the lives of so many of the early founding fathers of this country. And Father, we have to tell you tonight, we're able to sit here in comfort and peace and preach and be preached to because these men understood that it was you to whom they were accountable for the most part. Amen. And Father, we pray that as we think about real liberty in Jesus Christ, as our brother warned us this morning, we wouldn't add weights and conditions to it that are not biblical. And that as we confirm the gospel and we desire to see the places where you have planted us flourish, give us a heart. Give us renewed passion, Father, for the little things in our fellowships that make big impacts. And may it all be done of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his worthy name. Amen.